Set your spirit on fire and let Dr. LaWanna Steins guide you to a life of purpose and fulfillment. To reach Dr. LaWanna Steins, call 760-315-1967. That's 760-315-1967. Or visit atouchfromabove.org. And now, here's your A Touch From Above host, Dr. LaWanna Steins.
God bless you. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm Dr. LaWanna, and this is A Touch From Above. Wow, wow, and wow. God is so awesome, isn't he? Well, how are you doing today? I hope everything is well. You know, sometimes in the midst of a trial, it doesn't seem like it's all well. You know what I'm talking about? Well, nobody likes a trial. As a matter of fact, my sermon message today is, this is a test. If it had been an actual emergency, I don't know, some of you may remember that on television. So long ago, I used to sit and watch television with my grandfather. And I remember at once in a while on a Friday or Saturday night, he'd let me stay up late. And at midnight, all of a sudden, the television would go, this is a test. If it had been an actual emergency, and then all of a sudden, the TV would go out. And, you know, it's amazing. I don't watch regular TV, so I don't even know if they still have that going or not. But this is a test. Nobody ever likes a test. And yet the only way our tomorrow gets better is through a test and trials, which makes equals change. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Well, you know, okay, now I'm going to step on some toes, so don't be offended at me now. Sometimes people think that they don't need to grow up. But can I tell you, it looks pretty weird to see a man who's 50 years old in a Pampers diaper. It's like, hello, get out of that Pampers diaper. And what about finding a woman who's 50-some years old with a sippy cup? With a sippy cup. It's like, come on. It's time to grow up. You see, you can't live your whole life drinking out of a sippy cup, and you can't live your whole life keeping on the Pampers. There's a stage in every single one of our lives, and especially in your Christian walk, where you've got to change. And the only way sometimes to change is through a test. And nobody likes a test. Ugh. People like, well, I'm just going to sit and bask in the presence of God. I'm you know, sitting in the kingdom of God, no worries. I'm just going to bask in his presence. You know, I was thinking about James. You know, James, who wrote the book of James, is the brother of Jesus. And I was thinking about, you know, can you imagine James raised with Jesus, who actually didn't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Can you imagine all that went through his mind his whole life? You know, here's Jesus at 12 years old. He kind of disappears for a couple days. And, you know, when you're watching your sibling, a sibling go a little bit out of line, you're thinking, come on, what's the matter with you? What do you mean? Everybody's looking for you for 3 days. And here is James probably just looking at Jesus and thinking, come on, you know, dude, get it together here. And all of a sudden, then he realizes there's something unique about him. He's in the temple, he's teaching, his words are words of wisdom, but he still doesn't believe he's the Son of God until the resurrection, until Jesus rose from the dead. Can I tell you, it's amazing in God's word. So you can imagine James just basking in the presence of God, basking. Yeah, that's my brother. That's my brother Jesus, you know? Well, a little bit later, you find James in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. It says, and when they had all entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Well, what an honor. What an honor for James to be in that upper room, to be one of the first to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. I can just imagine that 120 in that upper room. Suddenly, they're filled with power. They got the victory. They got joy. Come on, let's go. They're all fired up. Let's go win the world. And James, I'm sure, just as much as all the rest of them, was so excited. But within 10 years, James, guess what? He's placed in leadership in Jerusalem. And James Everybody knew him as the Just. James was a just man. Why was he called the Just? Well, because he could figure out a problem and he could work through all the different situations. And in fact, you find him in Acts chapter 15. You find James once again as a leader in the Conference of Jerusalem, and he brought understanding about the debate. And the debate was, well, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So James is bringing understanding. He's bringing direction. And James, you know, you have to understand, when he writes, James writes something really powerful, and the Apostle Paul writes something where they almost seem like they're differences. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. Let me read that really quick here. Let me go there. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes something really powerful. He writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, you have to remember the deeds of the law. Don't forget that work there. Then you go over to James, and James writes something really powerful. And James writes, he says, you know what? Real Christianity is shown by one's good works. So works follow real faith. And so Paul says something so powerful. We're saved by faith. And James says, we're saved by faith, but when we get saved, then we do the deeds of being a real Christian. What do I mean by that? When someone's in need, to be kind, to carry the spirit of the Holy Spirit, the kindness, sweetness, mercy, grace, all of those things that you and I are supposed to do. Forgive your enemy. Do good to those who do bad to you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. What? You want me to do all that? Yes. Well, James, now, you have to remember, now he's in the upper room. He gets out of the upper room. He follows Jesus with all his heart. He knows he was there in that crowd when Jesus was ascended into heaven. And now James, Peter pioneers a church in Jerusalem. Peter goes on and he leaves James in charge. And now James is the pastoring of that church in Jerusalem. And he pastors that church for probably about 10 years in the roughest time of Christianity, during the great persecution, when Christians were being scattered abroad. And this is what he writes, James, who's the author of the book of James. Let's read. Let's see what he says here. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, that word perfect work means wholeness. And not only that, but it also means integrity. You see, so many times in our Christian walk, we meet so many people that say, well, I'm a Christian. And then you look at their actions and you're saying, are you kidding me? Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you Christian by title? Are you Christian in the heart? Because a lot of people have a form of godliness. Jesus said they have a form of godliness, but they deny his power. And I think we have to understand, when James is writing this, he said that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, a trial comes, and he writes here, he says, that you count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the church was under one of the greatest trials of that time, the greatest persecution. And so here is James trying to keep the balance for the church, and so that you can be whole in Christ, so that your integrity can be worked out. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Have you met people that say, yeah, I believe that. But I don't believe all the Bible. Excuse me? What do you mean you don't believe all the Bible? You got to believe in all the Bible. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. When you find somebody that says, I love God, but, excuse me, what do you mean but? Goat's butt and sheep follow. You have to understand that. You cannot doubt what God says in his word. Well, you can, but then you become unstable in all of your ways. When you begin to doubt God, doubt his word, doubt what he's able to do, you'll never receive the divine blessing of God. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, draw to God and he'll draw to you. You know, and then he writes also in James chapter 5, verse 16, the fervent prayer is the key to our victory. You see, what people, if you're not careful, when you go through a trial, if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll begin to complain and you'll begin to be grumbling and you'll begin to speak unbelief. You'll begin to speak doubt. You'll begin to speak fear. And life and death is in the power of your tongue, and thou shalt eat the fruit thereof. You have to be careful what you say and what you speak. You see, dear saints, it's easy to say a prayer of salvation with your lips, but not mean it with your whole heart and mind. Now that's another thing. So when you go through a trial, that's a testing. All through the Word of God, the Bible says that God tested Abraham. God tested Hezekiah. God tests his people. And James says the same thing. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I remember when I first got saved, I'd come to church on my Harley, my motorcycle, and I would be driving my motorcycle to church, and one day I ended up getting a flat on my way to church, and it was on a scary road by the cemetery. Ah! Now, I was a new convert, so here I am driving my motorcycle to church, and there, all of a sudden, my bike dies. It's like, oh my goodness, my goodness. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? It's getting dark. The cemetery's on the other side. And I thought I would take the back roads because it was a beautiful time for riding. And there I am in the dark and my motorcycle breaks down. So I am just going, oh dear Lord, what am I going to do? And then I just prayed. I said, God, you got to help me. And lo and behold, some other guy coming around that hardly ever goes that way, just so happened to be coming down the same road. And he looks, he drives past, and he realizes that that's me on my motorcycle, stops his truck, backs up, gets out of his truck and goes, hey, don't you go to the same church? I said, yes. He said, you know what? What are you doing out here? I said, my bike broke down. He goes, wow, that's bizarre. This must be God. He said, I never go this way. And he goes, and you know what? I ride. He goes, here, let me pull the ramps out. He pulled out the ramp and helped me put my motorcycle in his truck. And we went to church that day. Can I tell you that no matter what you go through, maybe you lose your job. Maybe you're going through a trial with one of your teenagers. Maybe one of your teenagers is just gone bonkers. You love God. You raised him in church. And now there they are out and doing drugs, and they're rebellious at 17, and they don't come home, and you're pulling your hair out. You're just absolutely devastated. And, you know, the amazing thing, and I love you, so listen to me, parents. As a single mom raising two kids, my husband was killed when my children were very young. And when your kids go through a trial, when they're teenagers, or maybe they step into that rebellious stage, sometimes you got to step back. And the key for you is prayer. If you pray, 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 only God can get down inside of their heart and turn them around. You know, I'm so excited. I think in a couple days from now, we're going to have a wonderful gentleman come in and share his testimony. And his mother when he would find out that he was in jail, his mother would say, "Whew, at least I know where he's at." You know, and it's kind of bizarre, that statement, "at least I know where he's at," because at least he wasn't running the streets and running amok. At least she knew that he was safe behind those bars. So sometimes what parents do is they try to rescue their kids in the midst of the trial. How can your son or daughter find their place in God if you keep lifting them up and never let them establish their walk with God? And sometimes you gotta let go totally. Trust me, I know what that feels like. And sometimes it's devastating to your heart. Sometimes it breaks your heart. What about a husband that walks out, or a wife that you think she's faithful and suddenly you realize she's not faithful? You love God, you're a Christian, and here she is out doing her thing, and your heart is just broken to shreds. Can I tell you what you have to do is you've got to pray in the midst of that trial. That fire is going to bring you where you need to be in Christ. Nobody likes a trial. Everybody hates a trial. But see, God sees where you need to be down the road. When God sees where you're supposed to be and you can't get there unless this certain area is changed, you know, all right, let me just back it up a little bit. There was a precious young lady that thought she was marrying a really good guy. And he looked like he was a good guy on the outside. You thought, oh, yay, ooh, yeah, awesome. But in reality, he wasn't a good guy inside. And, you know, I remember thinking in my mind, she needs to give him more time. And, but of course, you know, in her mind, oh, I'm in love, I just love him. The reality is, she was just infatuated with him. She ended up marrying him, but found out that he was a very, very abusive man. And she ended up, you know, right a year after they were married, he ended up having an affair. And then he said to her, "You made me do it." And she's this little teeny, beautiful little Filipino girl that's innocent. And she's thinking, well, what do I need to change? You know, and so she goes to the pastor, and the pastor tells them, well, you know, let's get some counseling and you need to change. Okay, all right, I'll change. And then he has another affair. Then he has another affair. Then he has another affair. Then he has it. Now 20 years are going by and he's still having an affair. She comes up to the prayer mountain. She's just devastated. 20 years have gone by. She's absolutely stunning. She's a beautiful young lady. And she's walking around the prayer mountain, and I'm looking at her, and the Holy Spirit is all over me. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And the Holy Spirit just kept just, because usually when people come to the prayer mountain to pray, I don't bug them. I just leave them alone. They pray. Everybody's doing their work, and, you know, this is their time to pray. But I felt like the Lord said, go talk to her. So I went up to her and started talking to her, and I said, how are you doing? And then I looked at her, and I could just see this emptiness in her eyes. I said, how are you really doing? And all of a sudden, she looked at me and just broke down, started crying. She said, I don't know what to do. I heard about the prayer mountain, and I wanted to come up and pray. I said, well, what's going on? She said, I've been married for 20 years, and the first year I was married, my husband started having an affair. And he's had an affair, an affair, an affair. He's in an affair now, and he says it's my fault, and I keep going to the pastor. And the pastor told me, well, what are you doing causing him to fall? I looked at her, and I could feel the Holy Ghost power, anger all over me. I looked at her. I grabbed her shoulders. I lifted up her chin because she was so downtrodden. I said, look at me. Look at me, little one. She looked up at me. I said, you are beautiful, and he is a foolish man. And I looked at her, and I grabbed her shoulder. I said, get a divorce. And she looked at me. She said, what? She goes, but I'm a Christian. I said, he has defiled your marriage bed. Get a divorce, and God will bless you. And she goes, the pastor told, I said, you know what? That pastor is so out of line. I said, I'm sorry. He's completely out of line. 20 years you have watched this man. How many affairs? She said, about 20. I said, darling, you should have left him after the first one. I said, you get a divorce. Do you know, I said, another thing, you need to get out of that church. Do not go to that church anymore. Get out and find you a good Bible-believing church. So you know what? That's exactly what she did. She went and got a divorce. And today, by the grace of God, 3 years later, that young lady is married to an amazing Christian who loves God and treats her just like a queen. You know what? Those trials, you know, you may not understand the trial that you go through. You may not understand the heartache that you're in, but God sees what you need to be tomorrow, not today. So maybe sometimes you made a terrible mistake and God wants to change you from the inside out. Amen? It's no fun. It's no fun. Can I tell you, let me read to you a little bit of the history of James. When James wrote this book about trials, he had no idea he's going to write it for himself. James was called the Just. In the Greek, it means bulwark of the people, a strong support or encouragement during times of need, danger, or doubt. James was revered as a good man, even by those in the priestly class of his time who did not believe his brother was the Messiah. In order to keep the Nazarene sect from spreading, the priest decided to implore James to denounce his brother Jesus publicly before the people. During the Passover in C62, with 10 of thousands of pilgrims in the city, they, the priests, assembled and said to James, "James, we call on you to restrain the people, since they have gone astray after this Jesus, believing him to be the Christ. We call on you, James, today to persuade all who come for the Passover concerning Jesus, since all of us trust you. We and the entire populace can vouch for the fact that you are righteous and you take no one at face value. So do persuade the crowd, James, not to error regarding Jesus. So stand on the top of the temple where you can be clearly seen from that height and your words be heard by all the people with all the tribes and the Gentiles too who are gathered for the Passover." So the scribes and the Pharisees made James stand on the top of the temple wall, and they shouted to him, "O righteous one, James, whom we all ought to believe, since the people are going astray after Jesus who was crucified, tell us, what does the door of Jesus mean?" James replied with a loud voice, "Why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He is sitting at the heaven at the right hand of God, of the great power, and he will come on the clouds of heaven." Oh, many were convinced and rejoiced at James' testimony, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Ah, but the scribes and the Pharisees said to each other, "We've made a bad mistake in providing such a testimony to Jesus, but let us go up and throw James down, and they will be afraid and not believe him." And they cried out, "Oh, even the just one gone astray." So they went up and threw James down, the righteous one, and they said to one another, "Let's stone James," and they begin to stone him. But James had not died. There was another man, a laundryman, took the club that he used to beat out clothes, and he hit James on the head over and over. Such was his martyrdom, they buried him on the spot by the temple. You see, in the midst of a trial, you cannot fall apart. In the midst of heartache, God has a plan. James wrote this letter to the Christians during the time of the greatest persecution, and maybe you're going through a trial right now. I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. You are important to God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Our God is a good God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, just cry out to him. He loves you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Dr. Luana Steins. Have you read her book, A Mother's Story? It's a must-read, a heart-gripping, true story, a murdered husband, a single mother, and a fight with cancer. For your support of any amount, you'll receive her book. Send your support to A Touch From Above, P.O. Box 2800, Ramona, California 92065, or give online at atouchfromabove.org. Come
Are you distracted? Seems like everything gets in the way? Come to a Touch from Above Prayer Mountain, 25 beautiful acres. Walk up to the cross or relax in a small private cabin to pray. Bring your leaders to pray. At Prayer Mountain, God answers prayer. Even Jesus had to get away to pray. Call today and make your reservation, 760-315-1967. Your answer is just a prayer away. atouchfromabove.org.
Like the ravages of a flood, but I call on the name of Jesus and the power of his blood. I have victory over Satan. Glory to the King of Kings.
Are you discouraged? Not seeing the power of God moving in the church? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is powerful. His word is living. His healing is of today. Come join us at A Touch from Above Prayer Mountain. Dr. Luana preaches every Sunday, 10 a.m. A Touch from Above Prayer Mountain is located at 16145 Highway 67, Ramona, California, 92065. Come and experience the power of God.